This is Dwayne Kaysen, New Berean Baptist Church, and we are having our midweek Bible study. It is entitled The Life and Times of the Apostle Peter. Today's message or Bible study topic is Life Lessons from Peter. We're looking at three points in his life where he had some lessons that he needed to learn, and these lessons helped him once the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2 and the when he began to preach that outstanding sermon, the first sermon post-Jesus regarding the gospel of Jesus Christ, where Peter poured it on as the Holy Spirit just used that brother. So we're going to look at some life lessons that he learned along the way. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you and we love you for who you are and how you loved us enough to show us that just like Peter, you can use anybody as long as they have faith and commitment and love towards you and have received you into their lives to be their Lord and Savior. I thank you, God, for saving me. I ask that you would use us at this time to glean some things from your word that we may use it in the furtherance of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm glad to be here today. Today was a good day because I was thinking about this message, this Bible study all day long, and I'm eager to share just a little bit of what God has been sharing with me. We're talking about life lessons from Peter. Life lessons from Peter. We're going to be looking at the transfiguration. We're going to be looking at the Last Supper. And we're going to be looking at the times that were found in the Garden of Gethsemane. So those are the three areas in which we're going to see just what Peter learned. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter after James and John." That's his inner circle. "And bringeth them up unto an high mountain apart." Verse 2 says, "And was transfigured figured before them." This is telling us that Jesus had a different appearance. He was bright light that was being generated from within. There was no light shining on him. His face did the shining outward. It says, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun." That's brilliant. "And his raiment was white as the light." So once again, we're seeing that from within the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he was lit up. His glory was shining as the sun. It says in verse 3, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias." That means Elijah talking with them. This is where Peter decided that he was so giddy. He was so excited by what he saw. It was just an outstanding view that he had in his eyes, that he opened his mouth and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, if thou wilt, and let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias." Now, here's the problem. Peter was excited about what he saw. He had no idea of what it meant to see these three individuals together. You see, Moses was there representing the law. For the law prophesied and look forward to Jesus coming. And in the prophets, which was represented by Elijah, this was saying that the prophets, all of the prophecies, all of those men of old, they also pointed to Jesus coming to be the Savior of the world, to be the Messiah. Moses said, one day someone's going to come like me. He was talking about Jesus. And so Peter is looking at this as though this is a one of those fantastic television shows. He's meeting the someone famous. That was I like the group Earth, Wind, and Fire, and there was a guitarist by the name of Shelton Reynolds. He was a guitar player, a very good one, and he used to listen to Earth, Wind, and Fire as a young man, as a teenager, and growing up, never knowing that one day he was actually going to be invited to be part of the Earth, Wind, and Fire band. He had gotten a chance to play as part of the Commodores, but when he got to play with the people that he celebrated and listened to and tried to play like them, he was trying to play those solos by Johnny Graham, he was all excited. And I listened to an interview where he was just tickled pink that he actually was having a chance to be a part of the group that he idolized, if you will. Well, that's what Peter's doing. He's just so excited he can't control himself, and he just speaks out of turn. Now, as he says this, there's a voice from heaven, a very distinct voice from heaven. It says in verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And I like that phrase, overshadowed. You ever been someplace and maybe something came along and overshadowed you, and you knew that something was up or something was bad about to happen? Well, God overshadowed them with this cloud. And it says, behold, a voice, verse 5, out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they all fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, verse 8, they saw no man save Jesus only. Verse 9 says, and they came down from the mountain. Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man. Don't tell anybody about the transfiguration that you just witnessed. Don't tell them about the voice that you just heard until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So what life lessons did Peter get from this particular episode with the transfiguration on the mount? Well, the purpose of Jesus bringing his inner circle to see this tremendous sight was to show them the true nature of their teacher. For he was the Son of God. And they saw the Son of God in his heavenly glory. John chapter 1 and verse 14, where we have an eyewitness who was there, he says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. Now, for a man who would be boiled alive, survive, and then go and be exiled because he didn't die from the boiling, to the island of Patmos, where he then wrote the book of Revelation, had that vision and wrote it down. This man could do that. He could endure the suffering because he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. When you hear a witness who's actually been someplace and tells about it, oh, it comes out. And you can tell that from the Apostle John. So much so, it is like 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 through 18. I'm not going to read the entire passage here, but when Peter heard what the Father said, what the Heavenly Father, what God the Father said about his son, he said, "Don't you pay attention to Moses and Elijah as though they're equal with my son. They're not. They are mere servants just like you. The one you need to listen to, Peter, is my son." And he said he was his son, referring to Jesus. And then he further said, "Hear ye him. Hear ye him." So we're going to turn to 2 Peter, and we're going to look at what Peter says in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. I said I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I did want to just briefly look at some of the things that he says. So in 2 Peter chapter 1, look what the Bible says. Verse 16. "For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we were made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty," in verse 16. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Then he says in verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him," talking about Jesus, "in the holy mount." So in verse 19 it says, "So we have a more sure word of prophecy." So this time at the Mount of Transfiguration, or the Transfiguration on the Mount, was a time when they learned who Jesus really was, and the fact that they were able to witness it and now tell us, you and me, what they saw as eyewitnesses. And the other lesson we know from is that Jesus is greater than man. So we should not be looking to men, but to Jesus and Jesus only when it comes to the true word of God. Men will preach it, the word. Men will teach the word. But we look to Jesus, who is the word, who gave us the word. And he said that my word has made you clean to his disciples. For Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. We know that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt amongst us in John chapter 1. So that's the first life lesson that we see from Peter. And then we have the Last Supper. Now that's found in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Let's look at that. John chapter 1, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. All right. So, says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end." And so it says in verse 2, "And after supper ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus," in verse 3, "knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." It says he rose from the table in verse 4. What was he going to do after supper? "And he laid aside his garments, took a towel, and he girded himself." So Jesus is preparing to give them a lesson. a visual, personal lesson. He's taken off his outer raiment, and he's now going to take the towel tied around his waist, and he's going to do one of the dirtiest, lowest jobs that someone who is in service of a master's house does, and that's to wash the dusty, dirty feet of all of the travelers that are visiting his home, the master's home. And the master holds them in high regard. And so the lowly servant is the one who washes their feet. And he does so because his master is looking for him to do the right thing. You see, when they lay down to eat, they're not sitting in chairs. They're laying down with their feet extended. So you got a lot of dirty feet. You want to keep them clean. You see how people come to someone's house and they look and see just how their house is. Well, you know, who's going to wash my feet? I'm certainly not going to do it. I'm getting ready to eat because they are eating and you want to have clean feet. So Jesus got up and he started washing the disciples' feet. And then he came to Peter. And Peter, oh, he was upset. In verse 8, he said, "No, never wash my hands." Jesus, in verse 6, he told him, "You don't realize what I'm about to do. You don't understand, Peter." Peter said, "No, I don't. And you're never going to wash my feet." Jesus said, if he didn't wash his feet, he would never be a part of him. Now, Peter loved Jesus. To be told that he could never be a part of what Jesus had to offer was shocking to him. So he said, "Wash all of me. Wash my head down to my toes. Just wash all of me." Jesus said this: "No, if someone has taken the bath, they're already clean, except their feet." So here's a couple of things that you learned, that he learned about this from Jesus. One is that if Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior, has made a person clean, they're not going to lose their salvation because he made them clean. He said they just need to wash their feet. That means the stuff that we do, the things that we do that get us in trouble, we need to have the confession and get that cleaned up. But that does not take away our stake in salvation, which we have in Christ. Therefore, he's telling Peter in such a way that, one, you already saved, Peter. You're righteous. Then he said, except for one of y'all, which would have been Judas, which means that no matter how many times you may go to church, sing in the choir, or hang around the Jesus folk, that doesn't mean you're saved. That doesn't mean you're clean. You have to be washed. And Judas was not washed. He was an unbeliever. That's what Jesus pointed out to him, that he was not clean. He said the rest of these guys are clean, meaning they're justified in the eyes of God because of their faith in him. Judas was not a believer. He hung around, but he was of the devil, and he was not saved. He could have gotten baptized, feet clean, and all of that. Doesn't matter. He was not a believer. So that's one life lesson that we see there. The other is the fact of being a servant. The fact of being a servant. Jesus gave the example of someone who is a servant. Look what he says in chapter 13 in verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And we are clean, but not all," talking about Judas. "For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean." So after he had washed their feet, and he had taken his garment and put it back on and sat down again, he said to them, "Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." But verse 14 says, "If I then, your Lord and Master," talking about Jesus, the Son of God have washed your feet, you ought also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. He's given us an example. What was the example? That ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. So he was letting them know that the mark of a servant was not to be served by someone else, but to serve others. Jesus has told us in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, he came not to serve, talking about Jesus, but to be served. He came not to serve, but he came to give his life as a ransom for men and to serve and give his life as a ransom for men. So that was the example. So followers must be willing, here's a point, to do the most humble things necessary in order to fulfill the kingdom's requirements. Remember in Luke 22, verse 24 specifically, the disciples were arguing about which one of them was the greatest, which probably made Jesus roll his eyes. He wants them to know you need to be a servant first. You need to be a servant first. I told my boss that she is my customer. I'm not looking for her to do for me. What can I do to make sure you get your needs met? So that's the some of the lessons that Peter learned. And the last one is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and that would be in the 26th chapter of Matthew. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, we're looking at starting at verse 36. And we'll take it down just a little bit beyond that. So when we think about the Garden of Gethsemane, we know that Jesus had taken some of his inner circle apart from the rest there in the Garden of Gethsemane, which is a wine press. Wine presses were usually in a cellar-like condition in a big room. And that's probably where the disciples were sleeping in their PJs. And Jesus took them out of that hole, that little area that he was in, and took them a little bit down the way where he wanted to pray for the coming crucifixion that was about to take place, where he was in distress mentally from that. And he asked them, can y'all just pray for me for a while? And we know the story that he prayed and he came back and they were asleep. Happened three times. And look at verse 40 of Matthew 26. And he cometh unto the disciples, that means after he's prayed, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter. Now, why is he picking on Peter? He's picking on Peter. Now, why is he doing that? Well, who is Peter going to be? Peter's going to be one of the leaders of the bunch. He needs Peter to understand, because Jesus is going to be gone as far as walking next to them. He's going to be in them in the person of the Holy Spirit, but he's not going to be there to hold their hand. He needs Peter to be the leader and to help his fellow disciples, his fellow apostles, to continue with the kingdom of God, all the work that was given to them. Verse 40 says, and he cometh unto his disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? He says, watch and pray, saints, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here we can see that Jesus is recognizing grace that we need, because he says the spirit is willing, but every now and then the flesh is weak, and we have to have his grace and depend on his grace to help us through the day. He said, watch and to pray. We need to watch and we need to pray about the things that will tempt us to go astray from the word of God, to go astray from the business of God, to go astray from the righteous path for the kingdom of God. He says, watch and pray, but he understands that we're weak. Spirit is willing, but we're weak, and we have to watch and pray about the temptations that are going to undertake us. And these men that turned the world upside down, they needed to have that message. They need to have that message, for if they failed, how many would fail behind them? So we saw them go to their deaths, except for John the apostle, who died a natural death, but they went to the bitter end in service to their Lord. And then the other thing we can learn here is that the kingdom is not to be defended by the sword, but by the love. When they came and they found Jesus, and Judas came to come and kiss him, Peter decided to take one of his swords and cut the servant's ear off. And Jesus rebuked him, and then he put the ear back on, which I'm still confused today why they didn't run. If I saw a man taking an ear and putting it back on, I'm out of there. But anyway, that's just me. But when Jesus told him, those who live by the sword will die by the sword, he's telling us that it's not through violence that we are to share the gospel. So let's go back to the Old Testament and the New Testament. Why would Jesus say that? In the Old Testament, he told Joshua, he told Moses, he told Elijah, he told these guys to grab the sword and go after him. You remember how Elijah, when all those prophets failed to get the fire started for the altar, and it says that Elijah took the sword and killed him. But now he's saying, Peter, No. It's not the Old Testament way. It is now by the love of God that we are to reach the people who need him. So that's another life lesson. You saw Peter, he stood strong after the book of Acts. He stood strong. And then when it came to him to die, he didn't cry. He wasn't trying to run away. He went willingly to the cross and asked that he be crucified upside down, for he was representing his Savior. He wanted to be upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to die the same death that Christ did. So there's a difference between the Old Testament way of getting things done, knocking out these bad guys, these false prophets and so forth, that there was love. There's always been a love for God, for his people. But Jesus is specifically saying there's a day and a time when I'm going to come back and I'm going to be the king on the throne, and I'm bringing the sword, which is my mouth. We will have a fight, and it's going to be no contest because I'm going to win. But that's not today. Today we need to use the love of God, the preached word, through the power of the Holy Spirit to reach those who are in need of a righteous and living and true Savior in Jesus Christ. So those are just some of the lessons that Peter would have gotten from these three situations.